The Deity of Christ and His Humanity.
Who do people say that I am? This question was asked by Jesus of his disciples some 20 centuries ago. It is an extremely important question which has continued to be asked until the present day. Perhaps it is the greatest question ever asked throughout history, for it contains the most critical and important issue for the whole of mankind. This question will remain as long as time remains. It is the decisive dividing line between various beliefs and mentalities and civilizations and cultures. On an answer to it hangs decisively and completely the destiny of every man.
One of the distinguishing features of Christianity is that it is not afraid or worried about what is said of Christ, its Lord, who built its imposing structure and made it firm, so that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Christ himself encouraged freedom of thought to the last degree, and it never appeared that he forced or commanded any man to accept any doctrine or to do anything against his will or what he did not approve.
Christianity, throughout its long history, as Carnegie Simpson said, has never accepted from man a faith in the person of Christ obtained at the point of the sword, but rather a faith based on a complete assurance, which controls heart and mind alike. With this principle before us, we say today, we do not wish men to believe in the deity of Christ by constraint, or to accept in advance an opinion and be fanatical concerning it, and angry at hearing any other view. Rather, we set forth before all various opinions concerning Christ, which we will discuss, both their weakness and strength, with all consideration, until we arrive finally at the truth.
Number 1. Perfect Deity. Perhaps one of the strangest concepts was that of the Gnostics, who denied the idea of the Incarnation in the meaning which was current among the mass of Christians. These acknowledged the deity of Christ, but denied his humanity. They said that Christ appeared in the likeness of a man without having a real human body, and thus he was not born, nor did he suffer, neither did he actually die, because his body was a phantom or apparition visible to men. One sect among these said that the body of Christ was not material, as the bodies of other men, but that he was of special heavenly substance.
However, this idea cannot be maintained in face of the truth, which was set forth in the inspired word from God. We read in the first epistle of John, chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see if they are of God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit which confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit which does not confess Jesus is not of God. This is a spirit of Antichrist, of which you heard that it was coming, and now it is in the world already.
Number 2. Human only. This idea is no less strange than the above. The adherents of this sect claim the humanity of Christ, but not his deity. They say that Christ is the perfect man, that is, the greatest man in the world, and must be honored as the greatest leader and the most wonderful and glorious hero and martyr. Probably the clearest answer refuting the opinion of these heretics is the statement of Dr. Conrad when he said, These who have come to this conclusion are completely mistaken, for it is not possible for them to maintain that Christ is a leader or a hero after they have refused to accept what he affirmed about himself. In this case, Christ is one of two things. Either he is the greatest deceiver, or he was deceived and therefore needs to be pitied, and it would be foolish to give him a place of honor. Actually, if Christ is not worthy of worship, he is not worthy of any respect. for he demanded for himself that which would not be justified, namely worship and majesty.
Number 3. Unity of deity and humanity in the person of Christ. This is the correct opinion and has continued in the Church, and there is destined for it victory, dominion, and universality. The statutes of the Church proclaimed and continue to proclaim it in the whole world, in every generation and age. The substance of this opinion is that Christ has two perfect natures, for he is perfect God and perfect man.
The question might be asked, what are the incentives and reasons which have caused people and the church councils to believe in the deity of Christ? And how have these incentives and convictions been able to make progress and become so firmly rooted in the mind that they have reached the degree of being a doctrine for which people have lived and for it have suffered martyrdom? Also, why do people, and amongst them some of the greatest human thinkers and geniuses in every generation and age, believe in his deity? And what are the irrefutable and conclusive proofs on which they rely? These questions have to be answered before we can have faith or convince people of the truth of our faith in the deity of Christ and his incarnation. And this makes it necessary for us to produce convincing and conclusive proofs on the subject.
The first proof is taken from the prophecies. The many successive verses of prophecy have extended from the beginning of history up till the last books of the Old Testament, that is, during some 4,000 years. It is not possible that these verses have been tampered with, fabricated, or altered by Christians, for they were written in the scrolls of inspiration before Christianity. The last of them were written approximately 400 years before the coming of Christ. The sum of what these verses reveal is that a divine person will come from heaven in the form of human nature to be the Savior of the world. This person will be born of a woman and will be the seed of Abraham from the tribe of Judah and the family of David. He will be born of a virgin without blemish or defilement, and the place of his birth will be the town of Bethlehem, the city of David. At the same time, he is the mighty and eternal God. This cannot come to pass except by incarnation and the uniting of deity with humanity. The texts which give assurance of this truth are many, and in what follows are mentioned the clearest and most conspicuous of them.
A. From the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Also in Isaiah, chapter 7, verse 14, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And in Matthew, chapter 1, verse 23, where the word Emmanuel means God with us.
B. From the Psalms, chapter 110, verse 1. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. This expression is very significant, and we cannot find for it any explanation except faith in the eternal dialogue between the Father and the Son, and the assurance that God is the one who spoke.
C. From Micah, chapter 5, verse 2. But you, O Bethlehem Ephratah, who are little among the clans of Judah, from you shall one come forth for me, one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose origin is from old, from ancient days.
The second proofs are taken from the sayings of Christ. The famous preacher and man of God, Spurgeon, said, Christ is the central great fact in the history of the world. All lines of history converge in him, and all the issues of providence run according to his will. All the greatest aims in life are fulfilled in his person. When we add to all this the fact that his miracles and the wonder of his acts witnessed to the truth of every letter or word he spoke, it must be recognized there is conclusive proof and irrefutable evidence to be drawn from his statements. The Messiah attributed to himself at least 20 truths which cannot be ascribed except to God alone. Some of the most important of these are...
A. His eternal being. Perhaps this is one of the most momentous things he ever stated when, speaking to Jewish religious leaders, he said, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." From the book of John, chapter 8, verse 58. This word, I am, is the same which God used of himself when Moses asked, "What shall I say to them if the people say, What is the name of the one who sent you to us?" And God answered, "I am who I am. Say this to them, I am hath sent me to you." The book of Exodus, chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. This teaches that Christ reveals in himself the same God who appeared to Moses in the burning bush on Mount Horeb.
Also, in the book of John, chapter 17, verse 5, it is recorded that Christ, in his intercessory prayer, said, "And now, Father, glorify me in thy own presence with the glory which I had with thee before the world was made." And in verse 24, "Father, I desire that they also whom thou hast given me may be with me where I am, to behold my glory which thou hast given me in thy love, for me before the foundation of the world." These words give assurance of the eternal existence of Christ and silence all tongues which allege that this is not so.
B. His coming from heaven. In his dialogue with some of the Jews, Jesus said, "You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not from this world." The book of John, chapter 8, verse 23.
Then in his discussion with the religious leader Nicodemus, he said, "No one has descended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man who is in heaven." The Gospel according to John, chapter 3, verse 13. Furthermore, in Revelation, chapter 22, verse 12, he said, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end."
We note here that Jesus not only speaks of his coming from heaven, but of his existence in heaven while he was here on earth.
C. His presence in all places and at all times. In the book of Matthew, chapter 18, verse 20, it is stated that he said, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." And after his resurrection, he said to his disciples, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always to the close of the age." Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20.
D. His unlimited power. He said at his appearing to John in the island of Patmos, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." Revelation chapter 1, verse 8.
The third proof is taken from his titles and divine acts. A. His power to create. The following verses make this clear. "All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men." John chapter 1, verses 3 and 4.
In him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. The Epistle to the Colossians, chapter 1, verse 16.
To make all men see what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. The Epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 3, verse 9.
B. His power to raise the dead. As he drew near to the gate of the city, behold, a man who had died was carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a large crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said to her, "Do not weep." And he came and touched the bier, and the bearers stood still, and he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up and began to speak, and he gave him to his mother. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 7, verse 12.
When he had said this, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet bound with bandages, and his face wrapped in a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." The Book of John, chapter 11, verses 43 to 44.
C. He will be the judge of the whole world. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. According to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25, verses 31 and 32, the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son. This is in the book of John, chapter 5, verse 22.
D. He is worthy of worship, that all may honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. The Gospel according to John, chapter 5, verse 23. The worship of the Son with the Father was known to godly men in the Old Testament. David said, "Serve the Lord with fear and trembling. Kiss his feet, lest he be angry and you perish in the way." Psalm, chapter 2, verses 11 and 12.
E. He forgives sins. The Jews were always convinced that God alone had the authority to forgive sins, and they were astonished when they were present at one of Jesus' miracles, and he said to the paralyzed man, "My son, your sins are forgiven." The book of Mark, chapter 2, verse 5. When their thoughts were disturbed by his behavior, he said to them, "Why do you question thus in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your pallet, and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, 'I say to you, rise, take up your pallet, and go home.' And he arose and immediately took up the pallet and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, 'We never saw anything like this.'" The book of Mark, chapter 2, verses 8 through 12.
F. He gives eternal life. He said in John, chapter 10, verses 27 through 38, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish."
G. He is equal to the Father. He himself stated, "I and the Father are one." The book of John, chapter 10, verse 30. "And he who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? Or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves." The book of John, chapter 14, verses 8 through 11.
H. He accepted worship and adoration. There is no doubt that Christ accepted worship and adoration, which is not permissible for a mortal being ever to accept. This happened with the man who was born blind. When Jesus asked him, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" he answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus answered, "You have seen him, and he it is who speaks with you." He replied, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. The Gospel according to John, chapter 9, verses 35 through 38.
The fourth proof is taken from the testimony of his disciples. The testimony of these who saw his glory was clear, complete, and free from uncertainty. The following are not exhaustive, but are given by way of example.
A. Thomas. This disciple, after the resurrection, when he saw the marks of the nails in the hands of Jesus, and the wound in his side which was pierced by a sword, said, My Lord and my God. The Gospel according to John, chapter 20, verse 29.
B. John. This inspired disciple said in John, chapter 5, verse 20, We are in him who is true, in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life.
C. Paul. The great apostle said in his preaching, According to the flesh is the Christ, God, who is over all, blessed forever. Romans chapter 9, verse 5.
The doctrine of the Holy Trinity.
Christianity believes that God is a living person, not a material body which is visible or can be touched, neither can it be comprehended by the senses. As Jesus said, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. John chapter 4, verse 24. He is also the Father of the spirits of men, for he created them in his image and in his likeness. We read in the Bible, Then God said, Let us make man in our image after our likeness. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. This God is one person containing three elements, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
When we meditate upon this article of faith, doubtless we confess that we are face to face with a mystery of the deepest kind, a mystery of life and existence. St. Augustine confessed, and after him, the great reformer Calvin, that the Latin language, rich as it is in words and beauty, is completely unable to express the depths of this mystery.
One thing is sure, that Christians did not take this belief of the unity and diversity, the Trinity and the Godhead, from any human source, but they have believed in it as a fact, revealed from God, and consistent throughout the Bible, from beginning to end.
Maybe it would be better, before we commence the study of this subject, to gather up that which is clear of its history in the Church of Christ, and the thinking which encompassed it, until it became a permanent and final and unchangeable belief.
Christians in the time of the apostles, and even up to the 2nd century A.D., were not thinking of laying down a definite formula of Christian beliefs, seeing as they were adhering to these beliefs and practicing their principles as set forth in the Bible, without reducing them to definite, unified doctrines. If problems or difficulties hindered them, they referred to the apostles and to their disciples who succeeded them.
However, when heresies arose, stirring up disagreements over some points, the most important being the status of Christ, or the coming of the Holy Spirit from the Godhead, there became an urgent need for the Church to state her views over these controversies, especially when the views of Sabellius and Arius were being spread abroad. The first held that in the one God there was no Trinity. The Word of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit were only theophanies and manifestations of God. The second declared that there was no equality. The Son and the Holy Spirit were not equal with the Father, as both were, according to his claims, created. Thus they were inferior to him, and the Father has made them in the likeness of his divine nature.
The Church rejected these views because they were contrary to the Bible, which teaches clearly that there never was a time when all three members of the Trinity did not exist. The Son was with the Father from eternity, as we read in Psalm 110, verse 1. The Lord says to my Lord, Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. And in Psalm 16, verse 8, which was spoken in connection with the Son, I keep the Lord always before me, because he is always at my right hand, I shall not be moved. This passage is also referred to in Acts, chapter 2, verses 25 through 28.
One from amongst the outstanding men of the Church, who combated the heresies and defended the faith was Saint Athanasius, who confuted the heretical doctrines and issued the well-known Athanasian Creed, which we shall summarize here.
Number one, whoever desires salvation must, before everything else, abide by the universal faith of the Christian Church.
Two, this universal faith is the worship of God, who is one in three and three in one.
Three, we do not mingle the three nor separate them in essence.
Four, the Father is one, the Son is one, and the Holy Spirit is one. But the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are one in deity, and equal in glory and eternal majesty.
Five, as is the Father, so is the Son, and so is the Holy Spirit.
Six, the Father is uncreated, the Son is uncreated, and the Holy Spirit is uncreated. They are not three uncreated, but one uncreated.
Seven, the Father is unlimited, the Son is unlimited, and the Holy Spirit is unlimited. They are not three unlimited, but one unlimited.
Eight, the Father is from eternity, the Son is from eternity, and the Holy Spirit is from eternity. They are not three from eternity, but one from eternity.
Nine, the Father controls all things, the Son controls all things, and the Holy Spirit controls all things, but they are not three controllers, but one.
Ten, the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God, but they are not three gods, but one God.
11. The Father is Lord, the Son is Lord, and the Holy Spirit is Lord, but they are not three lords, but one Lord.
12. Even as Christian truth commands us not to confess that each of the persons is by himself God or Lord, so also our religion forbids the saying that there exist three gods and three lords.
13. We have one Father, not three fathers, one Son, and not three sons, one Holy Spirit, and not three Holy Spirits.
14. Not one of these three persons existed before or after the other. Neither is one greater or less than the other. All three persons are eternal and equal.
15. Thus, from all that has been said, we must worship the one in three and the three in one.
16. The true faith is that we believe and assert that our Lord Jesus Christ is God from the essence of the Father, begotten from eternity, and that he is man from the nature of his mother, begotten in this age.
17. And he, though he is God and man, is one Christ, not two, and he became man not by changing his deity to humanity, but by blending humanity with deity.